Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Turn with us this evening, if you will, to Galatians chapter 1 as we continue our study of this wonderful letter that Paul wrote to the believers there at Galatia. Galatians chapter 1, we'll begin at verse 6. Verse 6. Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. For though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus. Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from that call, from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not. A young boy, Sunday school, was asked the question, do you know what false doctrine is? Old fellow, he thought a while and he said, it's when a doctor gives the wrong stuff to the sick. False doctrine, as he heard. How would Paul answer that question? What is false doctrine? Surely Paul would answer a lot different than the little boy did. But he would say something like this, that false doctrine is an understanding of the gospel that requires something more than faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. False doctrine is the understanding of the gospel that requires something more than faith in Christ. So the primary motivation for writing this letter that Paul has written to the Galatians was to confront those who were teaching this false doctrine of adding requirements in addition to faith, and to call the churches, he's calling the churches back, Paul is, to the true and the real gospel. And this is a serious problem. And for that reason, Paul is much more direct in this letter. He doesn't give an expression of gratitude as we find in some of his other letters, most of his other letters. He'll open up with a greeting and then said, I thank God for you. He doesn't say, I thank God for the Galatians, which, as he opens his epistle, but he comes right to the point. I marvel, there in verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another. I marvel, Paul will say. I'm shocked. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. That word marvel expresses amazement. Astonishment. Astonishment over something that you did not understand, you did not expect. One translation puts it like this, I am dumbfounded. It's like hearing something you either did not expect or do not understand, and you say, man, that blows my mind. I can't comprehend that. When you hear the news about somebody and that's something just way out there, and you say, man, I don't even believe that. That's hard to believe. And that's kind of what Paul is saying here. This is hard to believe. What was he dumbfounded about? He was astonished that the Galatians would turn so quickly from the gospel that he preached to another gospel, a different gospel, which was not another gospel. Now here Paul provides a bit of a play on words that we miss in the English translation. He uses another gospel, which was not another gospel. That word another is translated, there are two Greek words that are translated another. The first one is heteron, and that means another of a different kind. Another gospel of a different kind. The second use of that word another is in the Greek is allos, which means another of the same kind. Think of it this way. If I had an apple in one hand and someone gave me a pear, I would say, here's another piece of fruit, heteron, another of a different kind. It's still fruit, yes, but it's a different kind. I had an apple, you gave me a pear. Paul says, I gave you an apple, and I can't believe that you are receiving that pear. I can't believe that. Now, if I had an apple in one hand and someone gave me another apple, I would say, here is another piece of fruit, allos, a piece of fruit of the same kind. I had an apple, now I've got another apple. Both words appear here in verse 6, and in essence, what he's saying is, I'm amazed you would so soon turn to another gospel of a different kind that is not another gospel of the same kind. Why are you responding to another message, which is not the true message? Any other gospel, Paul says, beside the one that he had preached was heteron, another gospel of a different kind, another message of a different kind, which in reality is not a gospel at all. So Paul is bewildered. He's dumbfounded. He's shocked. In the latter part of verse 7, he said, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. I mean, why were the Galatians turned to this other gospel? Well, there was not another gospel. Paul said, evidently, some people are troubling you. They are throwing you into confusion. They're trying to pervert the gospel. Who were these false teachers? Paul didn't say directly, but scholars believe they were the Judaizers, Jewish Christians who insisted that to faith must be added an adherence to the Jewish law and an allegiance to the Jewish law. Paul charges these false teachers twofold. First, he accused them of troubling or disturbing the church. They were throwing the people into confusion. They were agitating. They were stirring up fear and uncertainty. And this was a relatively young church. And for young Christians, the last thing they need is confusion. The last thing they need is to be agitated with something that's other than the gospel. You know, as mature Christians, you may expose yourself to what others have, other religions or other faiths, just to better understand where they are at so that you can present the gospel to them in a way that they would understand it. But a young Christian doesn't need to hear another gospel. He says, you're troubling. There are those who are troubling and disturbing the church. And secondly, he accused them of perverting the gospel. They were changing into something altogether different. By grace, Paul says in Ephesians, through faith are we saved. Not by grace and keeping the law. Not by grace and doing something else. So why were these Christians in Galatia churches so susceptible to this false teaching? Well, we're not sure. It could be, as we noted, that they were a young church. They were young in Christ, and possibly the Jewish Christians. Of course, they surely knew the Old Testament. They knew more about the Bible. Sometimes a young Christian, because somebody says, "Well, I've been a Christian for 30 years, and this is what I believe the Bible says," but they may be believing it wrong. They may have been taught it wrong. So just because they've been around the word so long doesn't necessarily mean they've always got it right. We would hope so. Perhaps the problem was the idea that, this salvation experience, this is too good to be true. Salvation and life, and all you have to do is accept it by faith. And so maybe they said, there's got to be something more. There's a catch to this somewhere. And the Judaizers, they were ready to step up to the plate, as it were, and say, yeah, you're right. There is a catch. There is something more. You have to follow the law. And something with it, maybe within the Galatian believers there said, well, that makes sense. Or maybe the problem was that the passion in the human heart of some of these believers, young believers, they said, I want more. I don't want to be just like everybody else. I want to kind of be distinct. Sometime in our humanity, we're that way. We want to be a little more, as it were. And so the Judaizers came along and said, well, we can help you to excel. To excel, what you need to do is to become a faithful Jew and follow every jot and tittle of the law. Some of these Galatian believers believers here may have said, well, you know, that's what I've been looking for, a way to kind of excel, to really be all that I can be and rise above the crowd. Once more, it's unclear as to exactly the cause and the why that these Christians in the church at Galatia were especially susceptible to the false teaching of these Judaizers, but they were, which is a lesson for us today and a lesson for new Christians. I mean, we live in a time when there's so much false teaching out there, and it's so accessible through the internet and other media formats. There are all kind of messages out there. Some of these Christian talk shows, you hear people call in, and you can tell it's young believers, and it's almost as if they're looking for someone to answer it the way they want it to be answered, rather than the truth. So Paul, he sends this letter to confront that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ, and you're turning to a different gospel, which is not a gospel at all, Paul says. Then verse 8, But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we, as we said before, so now I say again, just in case you didn't get it the first time, let me just kind of repeat here, Paul says. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you've received, let that person be accursed. If it's an angel from heaven, if it's any other person that preaches any other gospel, let that person be eternally condemned. Warns them twice. In case you didn't get it, let me tell you one more time. These words, you know, they may sound a little harsh, but they were needed then and they are needed now to correct broad-minded tolerance. In particular, as we see in our day here in the 21st century. More often today than ever before, people say, well, you know, it doesn't matter what you believe, just so that you're sincere. Isn't it ironic that we only apply that kind of thinking to matters of religion and faith? As long as they're sincere. Imagine you at a ball game. Your son is up to the plate. The bases are loaded. The score is tied. The count is 3 balls, 2 strikes. The pitcher throws a ball that bounces in front of the plate. The umpire says, I believe. Now remember, 2 strikes, 3 balls. Bases loaded. Last inning. The pitcher throws a ball that bounces in front of the plate. The umpire says, well, you know, I believe that was a strike. What do you say? Do you say, well, yeah, that's right. It really doesn't matter what the umpire believes, just so he's sincere about it. No, you're going to be a pretty upset parent. That was a ball. Or imagine going to the bank. You go to the bank to make a deposit. You have 2 checks. Each check is for $1,000. And you've signed the checks. You fill out your deposit slip. You hand it to the cashier. And she looks at it and she says, you know, I believe this is a deposit of $200. What do you say? Well, that's okay. Go right ahead. It doesn't matter what you believe. Just so long as you're sincere about it. No, you're going to say, that's not 200, that's 2,000. Or imagine yourself going to the pharmacist. You've been to the doctor, the doctor gave you a prescription, and you take it to the pharmacist, and you hand it to her, and instead of the proper ingredients, she puts in several additional ones, saying, well, you know, I believe this would be better for you than what the doctor prescribed. What do you say? Well, that's all right. You know, it really doesn't matter. What you do, what you believe, just as long as you're sincere about it. No, again, you would call their hand. We want an umpire who is narrow-minded about the way he calls balls and strikes. We want a banker who is narrow-minded about the way he or she adds up figures. We want a pharmacist who is narrow-minded about the way she fills the prescriptions. Why should we commend in matters of eternal truth what we condemn in other areas of our life? And that's what Paul is saying here. Paul was saying that we should be willing to die, as it were, for 2 truths, 2 important matters that were at the core of the gospel. One, we should be ready to die for the truth about the one who saves us. There's no compromise here. There's no, well, I believe they're sincere here. I mean, the New Testament from beginning to end is narrow-minded and intolerant on this point. Neither is their salvation. This is what Peter preached on in Acts 4 and 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other way. We need to be narrow-minded here. There's not multiple ways to God. Buddhists, Hindus, Islam. There's not multiple ways to God. Jesus is the way. If we are true to the New Testament, we must be ready to die for that. We must be intolerant at that point, if you will. We must be intolerant about the one who saves us. Now, that's not popular, not in our culture today, because we are pressured to be very tolerant. We can be tolerant in one sense, but when it comes to the matter of how one is born again, how one is saved, how one can have hope for eternal life with the Lord, then we're very intolerant. Jesus is the way. And secondly, we must be ready to die and intolerant and willing to compromise about the way Jesus saves us. Here again, the New Testament is very narrow-minded, very intolerant about this point. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If we're going to be true to the Gospels, true to the New Testament, we must be narrow-minded about the way Jesus saves us. Tolerance has a place in life, but not in these matters. Sincerity has a place in life, but not in these matters. As far as just people, this is it. I mean, we do not need to be like the person who's so narrow-minded that he could, you know, look through a keyhole with both eyes at the same time and just be totally narrow-minded. But here are two matters we cannot compromise. The one who saves is Jesus, and the way he saves is by grace through faith. I mean, we have to be narrow-minded there. We have to be very intolerant there. Now, don't be hateful. No. We don't need to argue the point in the sense of just arguing that, like some folks are. We just make a statement. Jesus is the way. There's salvation through no other name. But I don't know. Another person can choose to not believe or think there are other ways, but you just say, with confidence, don't need to get excited, overly excited. Jesus is the way. Well, you can choose to think otherwise. Jesus is the way. Salvation is only found in Christ. Well, I believe there's, you can work your way in. You can believe that, but the Bible says that it is by grace through faith in Christ, not of works. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. So we are narrow-minded there. We're intolerant on that point. Only through Jesus is salvation available. And only through faith can we receive it. That's the gospel. Any other message is not really the gospel at all. Then notice verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So Paul revealed his motive here in verse 10 as to why he wrote this letter. Why did he call the Galatian Christian to return to the true gospel, to the real gospel? Was he playing some human audience? No. Paul said, listen, I want you to understand, Paul says, I serve God. I don't do this because of men. I'm not serving men. In the sense, yes, he does serve men, but it's out of his call to God, for God, serving him, that he's able to serve men. He wasn't trying to win the approval of men. He wasn't trying to please men. Because if I focus on approving, getting men's approval, then I'll end up not getting God's approval. If I work on trying to please men, then I won't be able to please God. In essence, that's what he's saying. You see, life for you and I, it's a stage upon which we act out our lives. And each of us choose his audience. Some choose humanity as their audience. The recognition of their peers are their primary pursuit, and they are what Paul would call man pleasers. They want to please men. Others choose God as their audience. If you're in that thinking, the favor of their heavenly Father is their foremost desire. Therefore, they are called the God pleasers. Which brings us to a question for you to answer for yourself tonight, and that is, who is your audience? As you think about and answer that question, who is your audience? Well, a pastor years ago, he made this statement. He said, if you please God, think about this now. If you please God, it doesn't matter who you displease. And if you displease God, it doesn't matter who you please. If you please God, it doesn't matter who you displease. And if you please displease God, it doesn't matter who you please. Why did Paul write this letter? Why did he call the Galatian Christian to return to the real gospel? Because this was what God approved. For as Paul reiterates in the final verses here of our text tonight, verses 11 and 12, the gospel he preached to the Galatians, it came from God. I certify, brother, the gospel which was preached to me is not after men. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. Brother, I want you to understand, Paul says, that what I preach is not something that man made up. I didn't receive it from man. I wasn't taught it by man. I received it by revelation. What Paul had was no second-hand tale, no man-created story. It came from God, not man. Paul was a well-educated, was himself on one occasion, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was well-educated. He was taught under the greatest teaching system in that day for the Jews. He was well-trained in the Old Testament. He knew the Old Testament, so he understood it. But he had learned so much because of man's traditions, Jewish tradition, he had learned much that was wrong. So God had to reteach him. And Paul spends some time being retaught. Paul makes a rather impressive claim here. Where's the proof? Where's the proof, Paul, that this didn't come from man? Well, look at Paul's, just look at his own life. And we'll look at it more in our next study. But Paul had been the arch rival of the church, doing everything in his power to destroy the church. But then came that experience on the Damascus Road, and what a change, a dramatic change occurred in his life. Now, after his conversion, instead of destroying the church, he gave himself to build up the church. Now, how can you explain that? How can you explain such a dramatic change? Paul said, only God could bring about that kind of change in a person's life. That doesn't come from man in any kind of way. His own life, then, as we look at his life, proved that the gospel was a message sent from God. How do we know the gospel of Jesus Christ is from God? Well, with so many religions, I mean, how do we know that the revelation in Jesus Christ is of divine origin? As it was in Paul's day, in like manner today. The proof, many times, is found in the arena of human life. You see, when Christianity is believed and received, it works. We live in a time when everything is questioned, and that's not always bad, as long as we as Christians have an answer for the hope that is within us. Peter wrote in his first letter, "But sanctify the Lord God," this is 1 Peter 3 and 15, "but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a hope of the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Be ready to give an answer. This is where we get the idea of apologetics, defending the faith. And we need to be able to defend the faith. We may not be able to answer all answers, but we need to be able to give an answer to the hope that is within us, a reason for the hope. Give a defense, give an explanation. And again, because we live in a time when everything is questioned, most non-believers and even some professing Christians, they don't believe the Bible, the truth, much less God's word. And so they're not going to turn to the Bible. Therefore, the proof for many will not initially be found in the Bible. And here I'm not saying we are not to use the Bible, but initially most unbelievers will not turn to the Bible for answers. That is why they must see the proof of God's word in the arena of human life as faith is lived out in the life of a believer. That's the apologetic that we need today. A faith that's lived out according to the scripture. I like what pastor, Bible scholar Brian Harbour said. He said, when Jesus is believed and received in our heart, when Jesus is discerned and developed in our head, when Jesus is obeyed and served in our home, when Jesus is trusted and turned to in our hardships, we experience a change, a courage, a compassion, and a contentment that we can find nowhere else. That's the evidence. That will be the evidence to many. Why are people searching other places for another gospel? Why are people who are looking for answers looking other places than the church and God's word? Could it be because there is little evidence of the faith in many professing Christians? Help us to believe and receive Jesus in our hearts. Help us to discern and develop Jesus in our heads. Help us to obey and serve Jesus in our homes and community. Help us to trust and turn to Jesus in our hardships. Why? So that we will experience a change, a courage, a compassion, and a contentment that we can find no other place. And secondly, so that our lives will be a light to those walking in darkness. So that our lives will be the salt that brings the flavor out of life. Not forget the passionate protest presented by Paul to the Christians in the churches of Galatia. Any other gospel, the one that he had preached. Any heteron, another gospel of a different kind, in reality is not another gospel. So what gospel is our lives preaching today? What gospel is our life preaching? Is it the gospel of Jesus Christ, or is it another gospel? What do we learn from these verses? Well, one, we learn that we need to remember the source of the gospel. One writer suggested that we know the gospel is from God because we would have never made up such a message on our own. And boy, that's so true. If man had come up with a gospel, we would have set a standard for a person had to live up to before he or she could ever be qualified to receive the gospel. Then we would have added some requirements to be met before a person could actually receive the gospel. And then we would have included some benchmarks by which to measure how adequately we were fulfilling that requirement. But the gospel Paul preached was available to everyone. And nothing was required for a person to be eligible to receive this gospel. And the determining factor in our full experience of that gospel was not our faithfulness, but it was God's faithfulness. It's not what we can do to get to God, it's what God has done to get to us. So let's remember the source. Also, we need to remember the sufficiency of the gospel. We do not have to add anything on our part to make the gospel different. It is sufficient in itself. All we have to do is to receive it by faith. Amen, amen, amen. Not faith plus baptism. Not faith plus circumcision. Not faith plus legalism. Not faith plus anything. Faith, a willingness on our part to believe, trust in Jesus Christ and receive the gospel. That's what's required. We trust in His word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We place our faith, we put our trust in God, we believe His word, we receive it, and that's what all of this required. For the gospel is sufficient to supply everything we need to have our sins forgiven, to have our lives in power, and our future secure. The gospel is sufficient. We need to remember the source of the gospel. We need to remember the sufficiency of the gospel. And thirdly, we need to remember the substance of the gospel. What is the gospel that came from God? What is this gospel that is sufficient to provide salvation and life and hope? It is the good news that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have eternal life. That's the good news. The substance of the gospel is that Jesus came because the Father gave. There is no other gospel. Jesus is the way, and we respond by faith. Jesus Christ, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. No.